people. First of all, before, lest perhaps I forget, I would like to take this opportunity to extend to you, since this is my last opportunity to see you before Christmas, to bring to you the greetings and the blessings and the prayers of all of the monks and sisters in Kalmen. So may you have a most blessed and a most wonderful and a beautiful Christmas. You are very special and very dear to us, and your welfare is certainly most important to us. After Mass, Father Francis will put out the tray over here with blessed wheat. You have experience with this, and besides that, I think it's explained in one of the previous bulletins. So please come up here and help yourselves. Do not be afraid to take more than one if that's what you want. Calendars are still available today. They're in the back table. If you will see Mrs. Roy after Mass, you can obtain these calendars. Friday of this week is the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, and of course is a holy day of obligation. I realize fully that for some of you, attending Mass on Friday is utterly impossible. Therefore, I suggest strongly, as I always suggest, that for those of you who cannot attend Mass on Friday of this week, that you will spend at least 1 hour on that day in special prayer and meditation and reading, and offer that as your gift to Almighty God in honor of the Most Blessed Virgin Mary. Meat may be eaten on Friday of this week, since it is a holy day, and this dispenses us from the obligation of abstinence. However, the day previous, which is of course the 7th of December, is the vigil of the feast, and that day is a day of fast and abstinence. So we will fast and abstain on the day before the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. The schedule for Masses is of course printed in today's bulletin. I have presented in the bulletin this time also a little description of the Feast of St. Nicholas, which this year falls on Wednesday of this week. The Feast of St. Nicholas is a lovely little feast. It has absolutely no connection with Christmas. Some people have made it the same as Christmas, and that St. Nicholas and Santa Claus are in effect the same image. That's quite incorrect. And of course, these incorrect notions do break loose sometimes, and we make them gospel, but it is quite incorrect. St. Nicholas has a feast of his own, and it is entirely his own. And of course, you know the description of it. Much could be said about it, but we will leave it for you to read and research and understand that this is a lovely feast which we should maintain as something separate from the greater feast which comes later, and that is the Feast of Christmas. And we will see this, and you have received it in the little booklet that we send out, the little speculum booklet, where there is the Feast of Christmas is described, and how we need to look upon Christmas correctly and understand that there too is an erroneous teaching trying to evolve concerning the little figurines of Christmas. So let us not confuse these things, and let us remember that we are speaking very firmly about Catholic experience, and proper Catholic experience brings forth the proper observance of these days and these feasts and these occasions, and that if we should not interfere and try to change them around to suit our own prejudices perhaps, or our own likings or dislikings or whatever. So though those things we try our best to explain them and to teach them as we think and we hope and we feel from our own past experiences that they should be presented and maintained. If once they get out of control and the individuals begin to put interpretation on some of these occasions, they go in all directions. And of course, that's the problem of our day. We don't have the proper example. We don't have experienced example. We don't have experienced teaching to show us how to do things anymore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen. My beloved people, obviously today is the first day of Advent. And I feel sure that for some of us, the first thought that occurs to us on such a day as today is, all right, now what are we supposed to do during Advent? Well, I'm going to fast. I'm going to not eat cake. I am going to suffer more. I'm going to get up out of bed earlier in the morning. I'm going to say 6 rosaries instead of 2 each day, and so on and so on and so on. And we look upon a season of this nature as being a time when we do certain things. Well, there again, we attribute this to erroneous teaching. Yes, it is all right if you keep things within proper measure to do a little something extra during these days in anticipation. But the main thing that we have to try to do is not take on something else to do, but rather let us perfect the things that we are already having a problem with. I may have given you this little story. It's a true story, I think. If I have, I will repeat it for instruction anyway, if you've heard it before. There is a case, a little story that's out of a little nun who had a bad habit. She was a good little lady, but she had a bad habit of slamming doors. The little nun wanted to become a saint. And she went to confession, and she confessed whatever she had to confess. Apparently the priest, a spiritual advisor or whoever, knew who she was and knew the little difficulty that surrounded this lovely little lady. And she was concerned about wanting to become a saint. So the priest said, "That's wonderful, sister. That's what you're supposed to do." And she wanted to know what she had to do in order to become a saint. What she had to do in order to become a saint. And the priest looked at her and said to her, "Sister, the best thing that you can do right now that will cause you or help you to become a saint is to stop slamming doors." You see how simple it is and how profound it is at the same time? It's perfecting that which is already wrong in us. Let's not take on other things to do. This is something that is being, I have to use the word today, this is something that is being peddled today. And people are doing things to the expense of becoming saints. They're so busy doing that they fail to do that which is most important, and that is to remove the rust off that has accumulated on themselves over the years. In these past few weeks or months, probably, we have been talking about the house of Nazareth, the Nazareth house. We've been talking about Mary of Nazareth. We've been talking about Joseph of Nazareth. And we've been talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Now, there's one thing that I want to caution you about, and that is we must not turn Nazareth into another cause. The danger today is everything we do, whether it's in spiritual life or political life or animal life or natural life or whatever, everybody's got a cause. Whether it's preserving the little fish in its pond, whether it's preserving the whales, or whether it's preserving the birds of the air, whatever. Everybody's got a cause that they go out and they promote. We're not going to make Nazareth another one of those causes. And the traditional people, I think they lie awake at night looking for causes to push. It seems to be the food that they eat. Every day they come up with a different one, a different vision, a different this, a different that, or a different something else, you know? If we look at Nazareth in the right way, we will all become saints. If we look at Nazareth in the wrong way, it will be a great hindrance to our sanctity. Now let me explain. Nazareth is not a cause, it's a way of life. I can just see that in certain areas, it is possible that, yes, I'm going to enter the house of Nazareth. Now, I gather my children, I gather my husband, I gather myself, and we all come together, and I will say, okay, now, I'm going to be Mary. Joe, you're going to be Joseph. And you, little one, are going to be Jesus. Now, we're going to act. I'm going to be good. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Joseph, don't forget now, you're going to be a good man. You've got to do your work, etc., etc. And little one, you've got to be obedient because you're living in Nazareth now. My beloved people, that's play acting. And it has no roots. And as soon as a curtain is drawn, it's over. And have you ever noticed that when we act that way, when we read the life of a saint, we don't read that life of a saint properly. We immediately want to put on the saint's robes. We want to immediately start acting like that saint. And after a short time, we become rather bored. And we read another life of another saint. And then all of a sudden, we want to change the robes, start acting like saint number two, and number three, and number four. We get no place. It begins inside of me. And when I go into the house of Nazareth, I'm not going in there to see and take a movie of how Mary acts so I can go home and play it on tape so I can start acting and walking around like Mary. I've got to pick up the atmosphere. I've got to know why I've got to pick up that atmosphere. And I've got to live, I've got to be that kind of life. And you'll notice it's quite surprising how Nazareth can pick up everything you do from down on the lower level and bring it up to the highest pitch of prayer. Mary, as we know her, we forget sometimes, we look upon her as the great queen, which of course she now is. And as the queen, she is no particular example directly to us as to how to live. She is a bit untouchable as a queen. Remember our blessed Lord, when he came back from the dead, and Mary Magdalene approached him in the usual fashion that she was accustomed to, without warning, without expectation, without anything at all, what was his remark? Do not touch me. There was now a difference. Things had changed. So it is with Mary. There is this element of, do not touch me. I am the queen. I am the star of the sea. I am the mystical rose, and etc., etc., etc. But Mary in Nazareth was like any one of you, ladies, who had to do the very same things that you ladies have to do. She had to wash clothes. She had to scrub the floor. She had to go fetch water. When she didn't have the boy Jesus, she had to go fetch it for her. She had to cook. She had to do all the things. She did not spend her time entirely on her knees. When she washed clothes, that was prayer. When she scrubbed the floor, that was prayer. When she went to the store, and she had to go to the store, did she not? That was prayer. She did not go intently with the idea, I'm praying, I'm praying, I'm praying, focusing in the mind constantly, constantly, constantly on, I have to pray, I have to pray, I have to pray. I know of a case in one of our chapels where this advice was given, which is wrong. The advice was, you are not to waste your time cleaning house and take it away from the time that you spend on your knees of praying. That's wrong, my dear people. That means that the person who gave that instruction is unable to lift up to the supernatural the cleaning of house. It's a pitiful sadness when that is the case. We have to learn how to lift ourselves up from what we do here and now. It doesn't mean that we, if we wish to be saints, the priest did not tell the sister that she had to go and spend X number of hours every day in prayer, X number of hours every day in fasting and mortification and all that kind of thing. He simply said, stop slamming doors. You want to know something? It was probably much more difficult for her to stop the bad habit of slamming doors and getting on people's nerves than saying a whole book full of prayers. We come to think that even attending Mass on Sunday and saying a number of rosaries and having all kinds of scapulars hanging from our necks, you know, you see these people have, I don't know how they can get to bed at night and sleep, how they don't choke to death with all they've got hanging around their necks, you know. We think that those things are passports to heaven. And that when we do those things, the dealing with my own personal imperfection, that we don't have to worry about that. Not so. God is not going to ask me, how often did you go to Mass? He is not going to ask me, how many rosaries had you said? He is not going to ask me, how much did you give to the poor? But he is going to ask me certain other questions about what did you do to improve yourself and to make yourself more in my own image and likeness. How much did you do? Did you take care of your charity with your neighbor? Did you take care of your impatience? What did you do about your pride? And so forth. What did you do about your anger? What did you do about your impurity? And the list goes on and on and on. These are the things that we must attend to. And as we look to Advent, these are the things that we must attend to. Our anger, our impatience, our selfishness, our impurity, and all of the other things that we are guilty of. These are the things that we must look at and do something about. To go and to cover ourselves with mortification and still remain victims of anger, and to cover ourselves with rosaries galore and still be victims of pride and self-love and self-opinion and self all these other things, what good does the rosary do for us? What good does the Mass do for us? Remember our Lord's own words. And I did not put these together, and you know it. Our Lord's own words. If you are on your way to the altar to place the gift on the altar, and while you are on your way there, you remember, thus and so, about your neighbor, what does our Lord say? Leave your gift and go first and attend to matters with your neighbor. Then come and place your gift on the altar. See, we read these little tales, little stories of our Lord, and we look at them as just sweet little things, you know, that you read in Reader's Digest and such places like that, and place no more significance on them than that. But these very words are totally, our Lord didn't have to worry about it, because every word he uttered was profound. What good does it do to come to communion What good does it do to go to Mass? And that you put the robes on Sunday that are pertinent to going to communion and going to Mass, and the minute that Mass is over, you take the play-acting part off and you manifest your own true self. This is what we have to work on. You know, they're nice books. I don't condemn them. But you know that little blue book that so many people have copies of, have all the prayers and devotions and so on. And I think it has all the Brigittine prayers and so forth in it. You know, it's very common. Everybody knows what the little blue book is. There's some things in that book, of course, they're good, but there are also very dangerous things in that book. Why? Because if you perform this, that, or the other, it is guaranteed. It is guaranteed that you will go to heaven on the first Saturday after you're dead, or it's guaranteed that if you say this prayer X number of times, you will absolutely get what you're asking for. Does not that book promote that? And so many is a soul that said, well, I've made the first Saturdays, I've made the first Fridays, I've done this, I've done that, I say this prayer every day, every day, every day, so I'm all right, everything's fine. But that person does not look an introvert and see the corruption that might still be festering inside of that particular individual. And this is what we mean. This is how we teach as Benedictines. The Benedictine way is, let's not worry about these extra things that we have to, that we take on ourselves to do. Let's think primarily and only to begin with, I've got to clean myself up. I cannot, I will not be able to approach the throne of God in the condition that I find myself in. It matters not how many baskets of gifts I approach the throne of God with. It matters not. God does not need my gifts. Leave the gift and go first to attend to things that have to be attended to. The words of Christ are profound, and somehow I think that we can some way or other finagle him and tell, well, look, Lord, look at all the masses I have attended. I never miss Mass on Sunday. I say all these rosaries every day. I fast. I abstain. I wear the hair shirt. You know, did you attend to your pride?